The book of Romans is where we're going to be this morning. Romans chapter 1. Thank you for the wonderful singing this morning. It always encourages my heart when I sense just God's people singing out and singing together. And I believe the Lord is honored when we do that. And what a joy it is. Thank you, Daniel, for leading us this morning, leading the choir. Thank you for Lauren for playing for us. And what a joy it is. Well, it's a beautiful day. Amen. It's a great day to be in church. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness. And I realize on Sunday mornings, a lot of times that's where the devil likes to fight us the most. But you made the effort to be here. Your families are here. And just thank you for your faithfulness and making sure you do that. Well, we're going to continue in the book of Romans this morning. Those of you that have been attending know we're doing a series through this book, verse by verse. And we are going to find our place right there in verse number 14. We touched on this last week, but we're going to pick up there again, and I'm going to read through verse 17. So notice in your Bibles there, in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are again just in awe of You this morning as we think upon the cross, the shed blood of the sinless Son of God. As we think upon the empty tomb, Lord, that You overcame death through the triumphant resurrection. Lord, our hearts in awe to see You tonight, this morning, high and lifted up. And God, that You are the God of glory. And Lord, we do ask that You would lead us now in the time of this preaching. Lord, I do not have any power of my own. I yield to You, and I pray that You would take the message and apply it to every heart. And may we be obedient to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and be changed forever because of it. And may You get all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This week's message is entitled this, Paul's Heart for sinners in Rome. Last week we talked about his heart for the believers, for the church that was in Rome that he was writing the letter to. And here we find Paul addressing more of the people of Rome that have yet to trust Christ and that will be trusting Christ. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And we're going to notice the three I am's, if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to look at the three I am's of the Apostle Paul found in verse 14, 15, and 16. You'll notice there in your Bible, you could underline them. It's a great example of the spirit of Paul and his desire to love sinners. He said, first of all, I am debtor in verse 14. In verse 15, he said, I am ready. And then verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed. Now, you go up to your just average person, maybe even in the church or outside, if you were doing a survey, and you were to go along, and one of the first questions you ask people is this, do you mind if I ask you a few questions, or I'm doing a survey, would you mind if I ask you a question? And you were to ask this question, what is it that you really love? Well, I'm sure there would be a wide spectrum of responses and answers that would be, I'm sure, perhaps, well, I love my spouse. I love my mom. I love my dad. I love my friends. I love my church. I love my school. I love hunting, whatever the case may be. You could get all kinds of answers, but one that you probably wouldn't get many of, And because you typically don't think of it in this context, but one of the things that you probably would not hear is the statement, I love sinners. And church, Jesus loved sinners. Paul loved sinners. And I submit to you today that we should love sinners. Because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies to God, but God came after us and He loved us. And so we too need to have that spirit. And I would say this morning, if you are a Christian, I hope that you have a fervent love for sinners in this world. And I will tell you this, how do you know who the sinners are? Well, first of all, you could figure that out very quickly by just taking inventory of your own heart and your own life. Because we're all sinners. The only difference between Christians and unbelievers is that we have believed on the one who has taken away our sin. And I like what one bumper sticker said. I read that says Christians aren't perfect; they're just forgiven. And thank you, Ms. Doris, for letting me use your bumper sticker on that one. But nevertheless, I hope that as we think upon the message this morning, church, I really hope we'll let the Lord work in our hearts about our compassion for the people around us that are yet without the Lord, that are right now hopeless, trying to find the solution to life and trying to find the peace and the missing piece of life in so many other ways. And I'd like to look at Paul right here, and I only spent about 4 minutes. I went back and listened to the message just to make sure I didn't get too redundant on this, but I spent about 4 minutes on the subject of being a debtor. So I'm going to say a few more things about that this morning. Let's look at verse 14. This phrase where he says, I am debtor. Now he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Remember, those were uncultured people. They didn't speak Greek. They didn't really fulfill the cultural requirements. But then it goes to the wise and the unwise. That would be the educated and the uneducated. Paul is saying here that I am debtor to them. Now, that word debtor here carries the idea of having an obligation. So what we need to understand this morning, and I'll just present it in a question. Do you feel like you personally have a moral obligation to tell people without Christ about the gospel? Do you sense that? Would you be able to echo the statement of Paul in saying, I am debtor? And the quicker we realize that, I believe the quicker we will fulfill the command of Jesus in going to all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. You see, this idea of debtor, I believe, was motivated by several things. If you're taking notes, this will be under point number one. Under Paul's moral obligation. Number one, I believe he felt as he was a debtor because, number one, of his commission. Do you remember there on the road to Damascus when Paul got saved? The Lord Jesus met him. And at that point, when Jesus saved him, at that same time, Jesus commissioned him and said, you're going to be an apostle. You're going to reach an apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and you're going to go and reach them. I am commissioning you. And so Paul felt compelled because of the commission. And you know, we too should feel that. You've been commissioned. I remember when I went to Fort Jackson there in Columbia, South Carolina. I had done my MEPS test and the different things that were required. And I remember going there and signing what I felt like my life away. And you know, it was that decision that I was going forth to commit my life to the United States Coast Guard. for the purpose of rescuing lives and all kinds of other things, even cleaning lots of toilets. And that it was all involved in that. You know, by the way, you know, with the recruiters, boy, I tell you what, they make it look so glamorous. You're going to be jumping out of helicopters and, man, you're going to be just doing all this crazy fun stuff. And then there's boot camp. And you get there and you realize you are nothing. But nevertheless, when a person joins the U.S. military, there is a responsibility, and we, as a servant of the government there in the military, you feel compelled because this is what you've been commissioned to do, and that was Paul's heart. And I would ask you this morning, do you feel commissioned? But I will say this, it really doesn't matter whether you feel commissioned, because if you are a Christian, you are commissioned. Because Jesus has told all His followers, all His disciples, no matter what age, you are to go and to proclaim My truth. It is a command of the Savior. Secondly, I believe He felt this moral obligation because of His concern for the lost. Paul was really concerned about people dying without Christ and going to hell for all eternity. That bothered Paul. And it should bother us. It bothers God. God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance and believe on Him. The Lord loves every single human being and wants them to turn their heart to Him. And repentance, that word means a change of mind. You change your mind about your way, you think you're going to get to heaven, and you choose God's way. And that's through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Paul was concerned for the lost. And I hope that we are too. Now, if you believe that people are really going to hell, if you believe in the reality of eternal torment separated from God, if you believe a place that will never have any relief and there will always be a hopelessness, we had our Bible study this Saturday morning, and that subject came up, and boy, it just reminded me that hell could be described as a place of everlasting hopelessness. There's never any hope. There never will be any relief. There will not be. But the opposite is true of heaven. Heaven is a place of everlasting hope and peace that we have in Christ. But if we believe that, I believe we should be and will be constrained with a sense of constraint in our lives. And I will say this, ladies and gentlemen, because I speak from experience here. There are so many times that we get so busy in life, where we get so distracted, where we lose that sense of people perishing. And we need to realize, no, I am debtor. These people around me without Christ, they need Him. And I can't save them, but I can at least introduce them to the One who can. I have that power. I have that ability that the Lord has given me. And I will say, if you have this concern for the lost, you will say in your heart, you will say, whoever they are and whatever they are dying in sin. They are wretched as they are. There is worse to come, and I must speak to them. And there's a compelling upon your heart from the Holy Spirit, as Paul experienced here. I am debtor to these people. You see, the need of others was constantly on the heart of Paul. I tell you, Brother Darren Barnett was a real encouragement to me. He was a great example to me. He was our speaker here for the outreach for the turkey shoot. And when I went out to town with him, he just had the most gracious disposition as he went up to people that were in the restaurants we were going to, the stores we were going to. He wasn't rude. He wasn't obnoxious. But he would just go up to people with a nice smile and say, "Sir, ma'am, can I give you something here that tells you about where you can spend eternity in heaven?" And he would use different phrases and And I just saw the people respond to him, and most people were very receptive to that. But boy, what a rebuke it was to me. Because, you know, sometimes I'm just like, well, you know, if God leads someone across my pathway, and I'm passing dozens of people every day. But I'm asking God as I study this passage, and I'm praying He will just really just instill into the heart of this heartbeat of this church that we would feel indebted to the lost around us. I will wake up each day and say, Lord, and look at the people around me, the likable, the unlikable, the rich, the poor, the successful, the unsuccessful, it doesn't matter, that I would just feel an urge in my heart from the Holy Spirit that I say, I am debtor. And we see that Paul was concerned for the lost, but then secondly, one of his motivations was his coming judgment that would be upon his own life. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul talks about this. If you want to hold your place there in Romans and just move quickly over to 2 Corinthians, just two books over. You don't have to go far. You go Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there in Romans, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice this interesting statement that Paul uses in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me just clarify here before I read the verse. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. All right? That's going to be where our works, our deeds for the Lord are going to be judged. We won't be judged for our sin. Thank God that was taken care of at Calvary. The judgment for unbelievers is a different judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. But this is in the context of believers. We will all stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did for Him after He saved us. And so notice what Paul says. He says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You ought to underline that if you do that in your Bible. It's a most important verse for the judgment seat of Christ. And it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then verse 11, he says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And we're going to see here in just a moment, what was he talking about here when he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." This is what I believe this text is saying. I believe that Paul is saying that because he envisioned himself standing before the Lord one day and giving an account of what he did with the gospel to a lost and dying world, It brought trembling in his soul. And it didn't have to be a negative trembling, but it was an all-inspiring reminder that we're going to give an account of what we did for the Lord with the gospel. People around us, the people that God has given me access to impact and influence with the gospel, I'm going to give an account for that. And he was persuaded. And I wonder this morning, do you feel persuaded? Do you, in a sense, feel that day coming where you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for all the times that you witnessed for the Lord? And because you got in a habit of doing it, you formed a practice that I am going to make my life about being a testimony for Christ. Or is it going to be bad where you just lived your life as a silent believer? And you didn't see yourself as debtor to a lost world. My friends, Paul sensed a moral obligation. But then not only a coming judgment, but then fourthly, he really understood his conversion to announce. This is a situation back to our text where he felt debtor. He's writing to the church of Rome, and you know what he's saying? I can't hold it in. Boy, what God did to me. And let me just speak to believers out here. Maybe I'm talking to some believers that have been saved more than 50 or 60 years. Maybe even more than that. And maybe you can relate with me here. Maybe some of you got saved at a younger age. But regardless, I remember when I first came to know Jesus. I grew up in the South, and I grew up in a moral home. My mom and dad loved me, and I thank God for that. But they were nominal believers. We went to church every once in a while, but I just got away from God early in middle school, high school, up through the military. I was just away. I was not a Christian, and I was living for self. But when my shipmates started witnessing to me and sharing the gospel, and I came under conviction and realized I needed to be saved, I realized I needed a relationship with Christ. When I got born again, I could not hold it inside. I was so excited. My parents literally thought I had joined a cult. They said, "Son, what has happened to you?" And most of that, the reason my dad probably said that is because I probably was not very tactful. And, saying, "Listen, you're going to hell and you need to trust Christ." That was probably not the way I should have said that. Okay? But, it was one of those things where God did something for me and I could not hold it in. Church, I want that back. I want it back. I'm asking the Lord to do it in my heart. Lord, give me that where I'm debtor, because what you did for me in that February of 2002 as a 20-year-old, and you saved me from the path of destruction and eternal damnation, and your mercy and grace, you saved me. And Lord, let me look at my neighbors. Let me look at those that I pass by daily. Let me look at them as someone I can share because of what you did for me. But a lot of us, and I'm putting myself in the category, a lot of us get used to our salvation. It's like an old hat that we wear daily. May we be renewed and revived that I am debtor to those around me. We see it was his own conversion that was the motivation. But then, lastly, it was his constraint under this moral obligation. If you held your place there in 2 Corinthians, look at that same chapter where it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look what he says in verse 14. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Notice what Paul said this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ," what? "Constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." In other words, what he is saying here is that the love of Christ so grips his soul that he just can't help but announce the good news. Some of you men have these table vices in your garage and your shop, and man, you start... whatever you're working on, you get it in between that vice and you start closing in the gap and squeezing whatever you have. And that's kind of a picture of this constraining. Paul feels like he's in between the vice of the love of Christ. And as the love of Christ just squeezes him, constrains him, closes in on his inner being to the point where he just explodes with joy, with boldness, with a compassion, with a desire to proclaim the gospel. That's being constrained. And I wonder this morning, how many of us need to be revived in our understanding of the love of Christ? Does it grip you this morning? Is it compelling you to leave out of this church this morning and go tell somebody about Jesus? My friends, we need this. Brinson Jennings needs this. And I would love for at the end of this service that we would all be obedient to the Holy Spirit and say, "God, revive us in this. Give us a renewed effort, a renewed meditation." And it doesn't have to start off with a big bang. It can be little steps that we decide to obey the Lord, and realizing I am debtor. But secondly, I must move quickly here. If you're taking notes, we see that Paul says, "I am ready." Look at verse 15. He says, and again, look at his language. He said, "So," this is Romans chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "So as much as in me." What does that speak of right there? It speaks of desire. You've used that terminology before. Lord, everything in me wants to do this. But he says this, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So remember the context, don't we? Paul had a heart for the church there in Rome. He wanted to go and encourage them, to be comforted together with them. We talked about that last week, just the mutual encouragement. But he changes gears and he said, "Church, I want to tell you what else I'm looking forward to." You just sense it in the verse. If you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, I sense it. He's saying, "Church, I can't wait to get to Rome and to tell those people about a God who saves. Those people who are all caught up in their philosophies and their ideas, thinking that's going to bring contentment and satisfaction, thinking that that's going to bring peace." He says, "I can't wait." He says, and you know what? The next verse, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I believe he's like this. "I don't care if I am the laughing stock of Rome. I can't wait to tell them." I want that to be my heart. I want to be, "Lord, I am ready today. I can't wait to get over there to the high school or to the middle school. Lord, I can't wait to get over there to the restaurant I'm going to. Lord, I can't wait to get back down to the street and check up on my neighbor. I can't wait. Lord, I'm ready. Prepare my heart, Lord. Prepare my heart. I'm ready." And we can pray that, church. We can say, "Lord, help us to get back to where we are daily ready. We are ready to give an answer." And let me just say this, and I say this with grace, and those of you that know me know I'm not being mean-spirited when I say this. But understand, if you have been born again, God has come into your life, He has saved you, when you called unto Him by faith, you believed in the gospel, can I tell you something? You have a story to tell. You have a message. You can give the gospel through your own testimony. And you can be ready at any given moment to share the gospel. You don't have to have the Romans Road memorized, which that can be a tool. You don't have to have all this biblical knowledge to be able to witness. God is just saying the gospel that Jesus died and rose again the third day. And we're going to see that Paul was ready to give that because Paul knew that philosophies had no power. New ideas had no power. But I tell you what, he was accused, and we remember, if you remember the book of Acts and the Stoics and the Epicureans, you remember what they said about old Paul when he was preaching there in Athens? They're like, "Who is this babbler?" You know, by the way, that's what the world thinks of Christians. They think we're fools. And you know, I love this because Paul experienced the same thing. And you know what he told the church in Corinthians? I love it. He said, "We are fools for Christ's sake." There was no shame. He was ready. No matter how big in the government they were, he was ready to witness to Nero. He was ready to meet the lowest caste slave. It didn't matter to Paul. He loved sinners. He went after sinners. And I pray that God Almighty would give us a revival in going after sinners, showing them the love of Christ and say, "Hey, this is what God did for me and He can do for you." No shame, brother. No shame, sister. We're ready. We'll let the Holy Spirit get a hold of our hearts. Paul says, "I'm ready." We see Paul's prepared proclamation and then closing. And I'll have to finish this third point another time, but I'm going to give you a little bit of it. Number three, we see Paul's shameless participation. Verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed." Can I ask you a question this morning? What makes Christians ashamed of the gospel? You know what it is? The reason is because the gospel is ridiculed in this world. And no one likes to be ridiculed. I don't think you do. I don't. And so what happens is there's a drawing back and being more reserved in our faith. But Paul is saying here, and he puts it in the negative. He says, "I am not ashamed." But what he's saying in the positive, he's saying, "It is my glory to preach the gospel. It is my ambition. It is my life's heartbeat to make my life about the gospel. I am not embarrassed. In fact, I am thankful for it. And he realizes that the Christian life is really offensive to the natural man. Now, a lot of churches are moving towards softening the message, and what they are doing in essence is they're, and I'm not saying I'm judging all their motives. Maybe their motives are pure. And I'm not just sitting here, but I'm saying it's still wrong for you to think you're going to soften the message of the gospel, the cost of the gospel, the call to the gospel, and think that it's right to draw more people to do that. It's wrong. And Paul was not going to soften the message. He says, I'm a debtor, I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. I'm going to preach what the Bible says about our great need of salvation. That there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that the Lord is coming, that the Bible is inspired and infallible, that we will all give an account, we will all bow the knee, we will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My heart nearly broke the other day. I was looking for some shoes, and I was over at a shoe store in Commerce, and there wasn't hardly anybody in there. It's just a weird time of day, and, you know, I guess people don't buy shoes like at 2 p.m. I don't know what it was, but anyway, I was in there, and so the workers were not busy, and it ended up congregating around the counter, and there was probably five or six of them, and I was just on there trying on shoes, and it just so happened that day that I couldn't find anything that would work. You know, I felt like a woman in there trying to buy shoes. I'm thinking, what in the world? Just want to get some shoes quickly and get out of here. But I'm trying on shoes left and right, and I figured out why God wanted me to do that, because in the process of me trying on shoes, I realized in the background, the conversation had turned to Jesus. And it wasn't in a positive context. And they were laughing and mocking. And I couldn't believe my ears. And I thought to myself, Lord, am I really hearing this? Is this really going on right now? Of course, they have no idea who I am. And it went on. And one of them cried out and laughter, saying, yeah. And I hesitate to even say this, but it just stuck with me. They said, yeah, God's not only God's begotten Son, but God's only forgotten Son. Talking about God forgot about Him. Left Him on there. And they laughed and talked about Mary and Jesus and just awful things. And I didn't know. I said, Lord, what do I do right here? I mean, these people, I know You love and You died for these people who are mocking You, and they're really just cursing You. What do I do, Lord? And of course, there's about four or five of them all up there. So when I walk up, I didn't find any shoes. I was like, Lord, at least let me find some shoes that I can buy so that I can kind of, you know, break the ice, if you will. So, thank the Lord, my son needed shoelaces, and I bought some shoelaces. So, I picked them up. I took them up there to the counter, and they started dispersing. And before they got away, the one that had made the comment, and this is what God gave me, and I take no credit for this. This is what the Holy Spirit gave me. I had tears in my eyes, and I had a tract, and I said, sir, what you were just saying, there were some people that were saying that same thing at the foot of the cross the day Jesus died. And you know what Jesus said over them? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they just stood there and looked at me with just a blank face. And I said, look, God loves you guys, but I said, I'm telling you, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. And you want to do that now. And I gave those guys a gospel tract. And they went on about their business, and I saw them smirking as they left with their friends. They probably just embarrassed. They didn't realize a preacher was sitting in the shoe store. The only one, by the way, listening to this conversation. I said, guys, I love you, but I'm telling you, you need to turn to Christ. And this is what God is calling every Christian to do. There's some vile things out there, folks. I realize that. The people you work with, the conversations that come up. I know what you're hearing. I know what you're dealing with. But I want to tell you, you love those sinners. Because there was a sinner that loved you, that shared the gospel with you. And there's a God that loved you. And so, let's see ourselves this morning. I am debtor. I am ready. And I am not ashamed. And let's respond this morning in humility and obedience to our Lord. No shame here. If you need to make some decisions, which I hope we all do, let's do it. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed?